verses 35 through 45. In the Pew Bibles, it's on 1571. In many of your study Bibles, that's on 2082. And I read once again in Jesus' name. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let each one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let us bow for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we again learn in the gospel from our Lord's teaching about true greatness and about true service and true leadership. Lord, grant that we might trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to give his life as a ransom for many, for each one of us. And Lord, as a response, as a way of saying thanks for all that you've done for us in your Son, help us, Lord, to serve and to be great by being the servant of all for your sake, for your glory, and as we imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing now upon each one of us. Help us to understand and apply the truths of your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have had bosses. You may have had, in a marriage relationship, a husband or a wife. You may have had parents. If you've been in the military, you most certainly have had people who have done some of these things. They're in a position of authority, and they say, you do what I tell you to do. I remember when I was in the military back a long time ago, but I remember I was a specialist, a Spec 4, and one of the guys in our unit was promoted to sergeant, buck sergeant. He was so excited about that. And he changed like that. All of a sudden, he would sit around and say, all right, soldiers, go pick up the cigarette butts, go do this, go do that. And he'd sit there and he'd read his magazine because he was a sergeant. And he could boss everyone else around, even though they were his friends for the most part. And everyone understood that that's kind of the way he was responding to that. But there's a tendency for those, unchecked by the Holy Spirit, to use whatever power or authority or position to say, wow, I can really do something for myself. I can really make myself great in this way, or wealthy, or have more and more power and influence over people. And we see in this passage James and John coming to Jesus and asking him for something that in another place he offered. He said, ask for anything in my name and the Father will grant it. But we also remember as we look at the book of James, James talks about our struggles and our problems and he says, you don't have because you don't ask. Well, here they're asking. Then James went on to say, but when you do ask, you ask for selfish motivation. You ask for it merely for yourself and not to serve others, not to serve in God's kingdom and for his honor and his glory. So we see the request of James and John. We want greatness for ourselves. We want greatness for ourselves. Those with the request, we see James and John, called the sons of thunder, which showed their attitude, their struggle with anger. We see their request in general. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. In today's language, we'd say, give me a blank check. Let me know that I can do whatever I want to do. And Jesus narrowed that request down and was dealing with their request in particular. Jesus said, ask for the specifics. What do you want me to do for you? And we read that they wanted a seat of honor at Jesus' right and left hand when he comes in glory. They had some theology, right? They understood some things. But they were saying, we want seats number 1 and 2. Put our names on those spots. Don't let any of the other apostles or disciples get those. We want the very best seats. We want the authority. We want the power. We want to sit near you in glory. They were seeking personal greatness. Jesus responded to them by basically saying, you don't know what you're asking. You don't understand what that means. And he went on to explain what that meant, at least to a certain degree. Again, they didn't understand it until it happened. But he said, you don't know what the cost will be. Can you drink of the cup that I will drink from? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I will undergo? Jesus knew of his sufferings that were coming. He also knew the sufferings that the apostles and many of the disciples would go through. We understand from church history that every one of the apostles, Judas, of course, ended his own life, but the other apostles, they all died a martyr's death, except for John. And even according to church history, he was put into a boiling oil, but he didn't die. God had a purpose yet for him to continue on. But Peter was crucified upside down. And each of the apostles suffered a martyr's death apart from John. And that attempt was made. Do you know what it will cost? Jesus was asking them. You know what? Here's an easy answer. Oh, we can do that. No problem. We can handle that. We can handle the challenge. Jesus was warning them, you don't know what you're asking. We can handle it. No big deal. Remember, Peter, even if everyone denies you, I won't deny you. And a little servant girl said, weren't you with Jesus? No, I don't even know the man. They had a hard time handling even the lesser things they had to face, let alone the more serious. And Jesus said, you said you can, but he said, you will. You will drink of the cup. You will be baptized with the baptism with which I will be baptized. You will undergo great suffering and persecution and difficulty. When someone promises you, come to Jesus, or if we promise to others, and I hope we're not doing that, come to Jesus. He'll heal you. He'll give you abundance financially. He'll restore all these difficult situations in life. No, that's not a promise that we have in the gospel. Sometimes we get confused between heaven and earth. And in earth there will be no more sickness and no more suffering, no more mourning, no more pain. But Jesus promised that if you are a follower of Jesus, he said, in this world you will have tribulation. It's a promise you can stick up on your bathroom mirror and remember and remind yourself every day. This day, you know what? I will have tribulation, but Jesus went on to say, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He promises his peace and his presence. We want to sit at your right and your left when you come in glory. And it's not Jesus' words, but my idea, reserve seating only. You don't know who those spots are reserved for. That choice has been deferred to the Father. It is for those who have had those places prepared for them. Then going on in this section also, we see that the ten reacted with indignation. And I don't want to speculate. I don't like to speculate about the scriptures. It could have been, so I guess I'm speculating a little, but I'm mentioning two different options. I'm not going to choose which one. But it could have been that they were thinking, they beat me to the punch. They were going for one and two, and I wanted to go there. I should have thought of it before then. Or they were thinking, why do they think they're any greater than any of the other of the apostles? They became indignant. They were very angry with John and with James. And then we see a redirection. And Jesus is taking their thoughts away from seeking glory for themselves, seeking honor for themselves, and explaining and teaching that there's a different way to be great in God's kingdom. Again, as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark over the last several Sundays, we see many times Jesus said, okay, this is what's normal, and in the kingdom, I flip it on its head. That's not the way it is in God's kingdom. And also with greatness, with being a leader. We had one young pastor in Brazil. Shortly after he got out of seminary, he was serving a large congregation in a little bit farther north of where most of our churches were in Brazil. And one time he said, I'm the final authority in this congregation. When I heard about that, I thought, how sad. How sad for a pastor who is to be taught to lead not with his own personality, not with any claim to power, but to lead by teaching the people of God the Word of God. The same one whose Lord said, you won't wash each other's feet, I'll wash your feet. And I set an example for you to follow. That pastor didn't last very long at that congregation. And I believe God has worked in that pastor's heart. But there can be that struggle, that idea of power and how we lead. Do we lead by force? Can I went back to it before, but when my drill sergeant in the army greeted me, he greeted me letting me know who was in charge. He started yelling at me, didn't stop for the next couple months. But in God's kingdom, that's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. There's a different way to be leading. There's a different way to exercise authority. We see not as the Gentiles, first of all, they lord it over them. They are exercising authority. And both these terms are intensified in the Greek language. It's like, yeah, I'm going to show you who's in charge. And they take advantage of that. One translation put it this way and catches some of that idea. Jesus called the apostles and said, "You know that the acknowledged rulers of nations have absolute power over the people, and their officials have absolute authority over people. But that's not the way it's going to be among you. Whoever wants to be great among you will become your servant." If you are called to greatness, if you desire to pursue greatness, and Jesus isn't condemning that here. He's not saying you can't seek to be great, but he's explaining that to be great, this is how you do it. Not by acting like the Gentiles and the rulers that we see around us who say, "I'm the final authority here. You need to listen and you need to do exactly what I tell you to do." But rather, this kind of leadership is as a servant, as a slave, and also as the Savior himself did. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Must be slave of all. One Bible study that I went through many years ago, designed for discipleship by the Navigators, had an interesting comment that really has stuck with me. It said, many of us don't mind being called slaves or servants, but we really don't like being treated like slaves or servants. I want to be the servant of all. You don't treat me like that. You don't talk to me like that. You don't give me extra work to do. Again, I'm not talking about moms and dads, and there's a place for teaching respect and understanding the proper authority. Because God has established that authority in the home. But it's as a servant. If you want to be great, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And then also as a slave, whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. We talked about it before one of my first sermons here, and people were trying to beat me to the last part of the line as we had our potluck meal. "Oh, no, Pastor, you go first. I'll be the last one." And people were almost fighting about who's going to be the last one. And I know it was in humor. Kind of reminded me that people were awake during my sermon, so that was an encouraging thing. But that idea of, what if they get the best piece of meat that you really love? And you say, "Oh, go for it. Go for it." Being a servant. Being a slave. Not because I'm worse than anyone else, not because I'm inferior to anyone else, but because I choose to. Not because someone makes me act like that, but because I choose to because of Jesus. There's a difference there. My drill sergeant, I submitted to his authority because I didn't have a whole lot of choice. But even if he would have been nice to me, and I know that's not what basic training is for, but even if he would have been nice to me, I would have shown respect to his position of authority over me. But in God's kingdom, to pursue greatness, it's to be a slave of all and a servant of all. And we see Jesus himself and understand it's not merely his example. It's not just, let's follow Jesus' example. Let's understand the most important thing he said in verse 45. That even the Savior, what did he come to do? He came not to be served. He deserved it. He deserved to be worshipped and served and glorified and given all honor and glory. But yet he was showing love and kindness and mercy. He came not to be served, but to serve. He came to serve, but also he came to save. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And please, as we look at the idea of pursuing greatness by being a servant and slave in God's kingdom, Please don't forget the gospel is that Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. He sacrificed himself, as we read in Isaiah chapter 53 today. Beautiful passage of scripture. His sacrificial death, his payment, not because of anything he had done wrong, but because of our sins and because of the sins of the world. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He sacrificed to satisfy the holy wrath of a holy God. And motivation for the believer to be a servant, to be a slave, is not because we can't lift our eyes up and we look at our shoes and we say, oh, I'm not worthy to be a teacher. I'm not worthy to be anything. I'm not worthy to be treated with respect. We say, I know what God has called me to be. And I want to be great. I want to be great in God's kingdom. So how am I going to do it? I'm going to serve my family. I'm going to serve my church. I'm going to serve people that can't pay me back. But I do it for the Lord. Not because I have to. Not because I'm trying to earn something before God. But because Jesus earned something for me. He earned a place in heaven. He earned the forgiveness of sins. And my reaction is to say, I want to be like Jesus. I want to show his love, whether it's in quilts or in things that you knit or crochet, in holding a door open, in washing dishes, in giving bulletins, whatever we do in God's kingdom to show God's love, to sometimes win a chance to share the good news of Jesus. We do so out of gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ. And if our motivation is anything else, we're not looking in the right direction. The Son of Man came not to be served, even though he deserved it. But he came to serve. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. What a Savior we have. Look at James and John. See how Jesus impacted their lives. See what kind of leadership they showed in the early church as a result of what Jesus had done for them. James and John didn't continue to be called sons of thunder. Because Jesus was dealing with that attitude and that anger. Jesus forgave them, even of their desire to have greatness for themselves. And he used them for true greatness. As they, to the very end of their lives, pointed people not to themselves, but to Jesus. Even to the point of giving their life as martyrs so that they could share the good news of Jesus with those that needed to hear it. Amen. Let us bow for prayer.